So our text is 2 Samuel chapter 17. Bill's already read the chapter. Let us pray again and ask for God's help, and then we'll seek to expound this chapter. Father, we bow now before you, and we confess that you are God, that we are creatures made out of the dust of the earth, that you are the one who has given us life and all things. We thank you that you have brought us to this very hour, and that we are here gathered around your word. We pray that it would not merely be an exercise for us, but that it would indeed be from our hearts, and that we would seek you, the true and the living God, and that you would be found of us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, obviously, we're returning to our study in the life of King David this morning. And when we left off our studies back a few weeks ago, David was fleeing for his life. Absalom, David's son, had rebelled and had gained a following among the majority of Israelites, and among them was Ahithophel, David's own counselor. And Absalom, along with the men of Israel, are marching to Jerusalem to administer the coup de grace, to take David's head and the crown upon it, and to take over the government, the kingship of Israel. The report, however, reaches David of what has happened, that his own son has been declared king in his place by his own orchestrations, and that they are under threat. So David, along with his family, his cabinet, his government, his mighty men, his bodyguard, they have urgently fled from Jerusalem, moving eastward, down the ravine and across the brook Kidron and across the Mount of Olives, down to the town of Baarim, and now at the fords of the Jordan. And there they stop to refresh themselves and to wait on word of what is taking place at Jerusalem and what Absalom's plans are against them. And that brings us then to chapter 17, and I would entitle this chapter Ahithophel's counsel thwarted, or frustrated, or stopped, so that Absalom does not take Ahithophel's counsel. Now, as we look at this, what I want to do is note about seven different points, and the first is this, the remarkable reality that Ahithophel's counsel is thwarted. Now, we have that in verse 14 of the chapter, where it is stated patently that Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel." So that Absalom and the men of Israel, the elders at least of Israel, have heard both Ahithophel and Hushai, and they have come to the conclusion that Hushai's counsel is better than that of Ahithophel. Now, I say that is remarkable because of what we read in chapter 16 and verse 23, where we read, "And the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired of the word of God." The word of God is sure and certain, and the writer is saying that so discerning a man, when particularly in the issues of politics and of warfare, that Ahithophel was such a discerning man that it was almost as if one were inquiring of God. When he gave his word, it was sure and certain. So was all the advice of Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom. And so it's quite remarkable that a man that had been so right, a man whose word was so sure, that Absalom now refuses to take his counsel That, I say, is quite remarkable. Here is a man that both to David and to Absalom, when he spoke, it was as though they were hearing from God, in the sense that this man was wise and discerning. What he said was accurate. What he said was the best of counsel with regard to accomplishing their purposes. And yet, we find that that counsel is not taken. The second thing I would have you to note is the human agency involved in the thwarting of the council. Verse 1 begins the narrative with regard to Ahithophel's counsel. We read verse 1 of chapter 17. Furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom. And so this continues out of chapter 16. Whenever Absalom inquires of Ahithophel what he should do, verse 20, then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your advice, what shall we do? They've arrived at Jerusalem and David is gone. So they can't complete the coup. They can't take the throne in one sense because David's still alive. He's not there. So Absalom turns to Ahithophel, the counselor, and says, what do we do now? And of course, you'll remember that Ahithophel's counsel was that he should go into his father's concubines so that all of Israel would see that he is now assuming the place of the king, that there's not going to be a peace made, that there's not going to be negotiations, so that this is the cutting of all ties. He has made himself odious to his father. That is the counsel of Ahithophel. And we noted that one of the commentators said that Ahithophel may have had his own interest in mind, that he knew his head was going to fall if there was any kind of peace made. So he tries to entangle Absalom in such a way that there is no going back. And so Absalom does that and goes into David's concubines in a tent that was set up on the top of the palace there. And, of course, God had told David that one of his punishments would be that before all Israel, his own wives would be defiled as a result of his defiling of Bathsheba. So when we read furthermore, this is Absalom continuing to counsel that he should go into David's concubines. And then he says that he should be able to choose 12,000 men and pursue after David that very night. And he says he will come up on David and he will overtake him while he's weary and exhausted, and he will put fear into all the people who are with him so that they are scattered and flee and can't set up a defense. And then he will strike down only David, and that will bring all the people together because there's no other king to support. If David is removed, it fixes everything and brings the nation back together and behind Absalom. Now, when he first says this, of course, the wisdom of it is apparent to everyone. Verse 4, so the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. So they hear that plan. It seems wise, prudent to them, and they agree that this would be the way to do things. But now Absalom turns to Hushai, who was also a friend and counselor of David, who had come and said that he wanted to be a servant of Absalom as well. And his counsel is sought. And here, let me ask you to turn over to chapter 15 for a moment, just to review for a moment how Hushai came to be there. As David is fleeing, and he goes down the ravine, the steep ravine to the east of Jerusalem and across the brook Kidron, and as he comes up to the top of, just across the top of the Mount of Olives, he meets Hushai. And note verse 32 of chapter 15. And it happened as David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped that, behold, Hushai the Archite met him with his coat torn and dust on his head. So as he comes up to the summit of the mount, there his friend Hushai meets him, and he is obviously hurt and is in mourning. He has dust on him and his clothes are torn, so that he is mourning what has happened, not rejoicing, not ready to join with Absalom, but is indeed weeping, mourning with David. And David, verse 33, said to him, "If you pass over with me, then you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past, so I will now be your servant,' then you can thwart the counsel of Ahithophel for me. Are not Zadok and Abiathar priests with you there?" So David has his friend come to him, but he does not want him to go with him, probably because he's not a fighting man. He'll just be another mouth to feed. And David asks him if he will go back, feign his allegiance to Absalom, but actually be a spy for David, to place himself in a position to be able to thwart the counsel of Ahithophel. And that is how then Hushai winds up being a counselor to Absalom as well. And Absalom, in seeking Hushai's advice, of course, makes a mistake, but he makes a crucial blunder even in speaking to Hushai. Note what he says. Verse 6 of chapter 17. When Hushai had come to Absalom, Absalom said to him, "Ahithophel has spoken thus. Shall we carry out his plan? If not, you speak." In other words, rather than simply saying, "What should we do now?" he tells him what Ahithophel had already counseled. This is what Ahithophel said, that we should immediately pursue, that we should overtake, that we should kill David alone. This is his plan. And so he makes Hushai's task somewhat easier. He knows now what he's up against and what he must keep from happening. After all, Ahithophel's counsel is good counsel. And he realizes this is what now I have to keep them from actually doing. And so Absalom here makes a crucial blunder. And then Hushai begins to speak and to give his counsel, trying to thwart the counsel of Ahithophel. And he says, verse 7, "So Hushai said to Absalom, 'This time the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good.'" Now he gives credit where credit is due. This time. Normally, he's got good advice. So he doesn't try to deceive or change things by denying reality. The reality is that Ahithophel is a wise counselor. And so he puts that in there very tactfully to say he's ordinarily right, but this time he's not counseled good counsel. And verse 8, "Moreover, Hushai said, 'You know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, that they are fierce, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is an expert in warfare and will not spend the night with the people.'" So he now plays upon the might, the ferocity of David and his mighty men. Things that could not be denied. Cannot be denied that these men had accomplished great things, and that they were valiant, brave, and mighty men. And we have the description of them in other places, of the one who went down in a pit and killed a lion with on a snowy day, and of David and Goliath. And we have the mighty men and some of their deeds listed for us, that these were warriors that should be feared, and men who were dangerous men. So he plays upon that here are mighty or strong or valiant men, champion men, who are fierce, like a bear that's robbed of her cubs, so that she's ready to attack anything and everything with great violence. And that is the picture that he paints, and that his father is an expert, a man of war, literally, but an expert in warfare, that David is the one who had led the great campaigns of Saul when David was made general, had led the campaigns against the Philistines with victory after victory, something of a military genius. Is David's picture in the Bible, that he knew how to win battles, and thus these things Hushai brings to mind. And then he points out that his David, being a wise man, will not spend the night with the people, that he will separate himself. Verse 9, behold, he has now hidden himself in one of the caves or in another place, and it will be when he falls on them at the first attack, that whoever hears it will say, there has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. So he says, your father is a wise man, a crafty man, a man of military genius, and he is not going to be spending the night with the people. He secreted himself and his mighty men away in a cave somewhere. And, of course, we saw that in David's wilderness times, of how they often were in caves. And he says they're hidden away so that you can't get to them. And when you send these troops and they attack the body, David is going to come in and from behind or in a flanking movement, and he is going to win the battle. And that news is going to be spread, of the battle and of David being the one who is letting the most blood flow, and then all the people's hearts are going to melt within them, and you're going to lose your following. That's a real possibility. Verse 10, and even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. And so, the great fighting ability of David and his valiant men he brings up. But what he's playing on is the fact of fear, and particularly perhaps of youth, the immaturity of Absalom, the fact that he had never been the leader in any battles that we know of, and so he's trying to cause them to be overly cautious and not follow the plan of Ahithophel. And so what he counsels, he warns them first and plays upon the dread of David and his men and their reputation, and seeks to counsel caution. Then he tells them a better way to do it, where there's no risk involved, namely that they wait and gather all the men of Israel together. Verse 11, but I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you from Dan even to Beersheba. So Dan was one of the furthest points north in Israel. Beersheba, one of the furthest points south. So it's simply a way of saying all Israel from Dan, from the northernmost part to the southernmost part, that they all be gathered together as sand that is by the sea in abundance, and that you personally go into battle. Now, one of the commentators notes that he's probably here playing upon Absalom's vanity, that he would be the conqueror, not Ahithophel, that he would be the one who brings down David, that he would be the one who is seen as the victor. And so he plays upon the dread and the reputation of David and his men. He plays upon the pride and the vanity of Absalom, and tells them, here's how to do it in a way where there's no risk involved. We'll gather all the men of Israel together. There'll be so many that we will find and crush David. Verse 12, so we shall come to him in one of the places where he can be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and of all the men who are with him, not even one will be left. So Ahithophel said, here's the way to accomplish a successful coup. Kill only David. Let the other people know that you mean them no harm. David will be gone. You'll reunite all the people. No war. No divided kingdom. You win. But the advice of Hushai is, kill all your rivals. Make short work of all these people. You'll never have to worry about having anybody rebel and rise up. So that is his counsel. Verse 13, and if he withdraws into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it into the valley until not even a stone is found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Now, the fact of the matter is, they were wrong. What David desperately needed, in fact, the one thing necessary, was time. Had they have immediately pursued and caught David on this side of the Jordan in trying to cross over with their wives and children, etc., they probably would have made a great slaughter of David, but in God's providence, of course, they did not. And so while we read of the discerning and great wisdom of Ahithophel, Hushai is quite discerning himself, and he was helped by already knowing what Ahithophel's counsel was, and he is able then to argue persuasively for delaying and gathering all the men of Israel together. Time was what was desperately needed, and this is what Hushai buys for David by setting forth this plan, by playing upon their fear and dread of David, upon his men's fighting ability, upon caution, and upon the vanity of Absalom that he could be the victor in all of this. May I say then that we may see the wisdom and skill of David, the Lord's anointed, in placing Hushai in such a strategic position, and he did all of this under the panic of flight. Actually, panic's not accurate because David didn't panic. But under the urgency of flight, yet David has enough ability and forethought to know, I need a spy, I need to know what's going on. Again, pointing to his military genius, that David is able to do this tactical maneuver that will allow him to fight another day, even in the midst of fleeing for his life, even in the midst of trying to save his family and his government. Further, we may see that Absalom, while being beautiful and being charming and being crafty, does not have his father's military genius, his discernment, or his wisdom. He is not the Lord's anointed. David is. And we may say that Hushai here risked his life for the Lord's anointed. And that Hushai saves the king and thus the kingdom by his counsel. He buys David what he needed, which is time. The third thing I would have you note is the divine sovereignty. We looked at the remarkable reality that they reject Ahithophel's counsel. It's thwarted. And we've looked at the human agency involved, namely that God uses Hushai to overcome that counsel. But now we are told in the latter part of verse 14 that all of this was of God. Verse 14, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel in order that Jehovah might bring calamity on Absalom. For they said this, they chose Hushai's counsel over Ahithophel. And what was the reason for that? For, because Jehovah had ordained, he had appointed, he had commanded, he had ordered that the counsel of Ahithophel should be thwarted or frustrated or cause it to fail. So God ordained an end. That end was calamity upon Absalom. That's the purpose, right? In order that he might bring calamity, for the purpose of bringing calamity. So when they choose the counsel of Hushai, they did that because God had ordained, God had appointed, God had decreed, and he had decreed it because he was going to bring calamity upon Absalom. Now, did he play upon the fear and the pride and the vanity? Yes. Did he use ordinary means? The means of two counselors? Nothing falls out of the sky. Nothing supernatural is apparent. God is working secretly, behind the scenes, but he is working. And he's bringing about what he decreed for his purposes. Is Absalom doing exactly what Absalom wants to do? Is Hushai doing his best to help the anointed of the Lord? Are the men of Israel making the best judgment they could make? And when it's all is said and done, they've done exactly what God ordained, what God appointed to carry out his purposes, namely to bring down Absalom. And so men do exactly what they choose to do, either for good or evil. They plot and they plan and they act. But behind it all is a sovereign God who is decreeing and ordaining and accomplishing his holy will. And he ordains the means as well as the end. The end, the death of Absalom, the end of his revolt. The means, Hushai, the friend of David, the counselor of David, that is the means he uses. Brethren, we read these things and it ought to truly cause us to see the magnificence and the wonder of God. The God who is infinite in wisdom, in knowledge, and in power, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, while men do exactly what they want to do. He is the master weaver, weaving the tapestry of history, using the threads of individual lives, and bringing about redemptive history. Our God truly is worthy to be worshipped and adored. When we see how men accomplish his will, even as they're trying to accomplish their own purposes. The fourth thing I would have you note is the prayerful dependency that brought down Ahithophel's counsel or thwarted it. If we go back to chapter 15, we read in verse 30 of 2 Samuel 15, and David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went, and his head was covered and he walked barefoot. And all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. So they're in mourning. And someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Jehovah, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. And it happened as David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, that behold, Hushai the Archite met him with his coat torn and dust on his head. David prays, take the man whose counsel is like the word of God for surety and make it foolishness. And as soon as he prays that prayer, here comes Hushai over the crest of the mount. And there's the answer to David's prayer. David sends him. Absalom accepts him and takes his counsel. It was David's prayerful dependency. So God ordains the end, the destruction of Absalom and his rebellion. His means are Hushai the counselor, but not only that, his means are the prayer of David. A brief prayer, a few words, but sincere, uttered in faith, saw Ahithophel's counsel thwarted. He is the answer. We read verse 37, so Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So there they are together. God working his plan, answering David's prayer, may I say even weaving David's prayer in to the accomplishing of his purposes. And so James warns us that you have not because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you do not ask rightly. You ask to consume it upon your own lust. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 5 that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And obviously it was God's will to bring calamity upon Absalom, to save his anointed. And thus, we see God carrying out his great purposes and yet using means, the means of prayer, the ordinary human means of words and of counsel, and all these things are working. And thus, brethren, we are taught in Scripture that we should walk in prayerful dependency upon our God, not to presume upon him, not to assume, but to ask. You have not because you ask not. And to ask for the glory of God and for the good of his kingdom. To pray for those things that we can in good faith pray for that would strengthen us to serve God and to help serve in his kingdom. To pray for the kingdom of God, that we should pray and that we should walk in dependency upon God is what the scriptures teach. And God weaves even that into the fabric of redemptive history. If you have not, my friend, the question is, have you asked? And if you ask and still haven't, then the question is, have you asked from right motives? Have you asked according to the will of God rather than your own will? Well, the fifth thing I would have you note is the prudent activity involved or carried on as Ahithophel's counsel is brought down, and so that it's not used. This really covers verses 15 to 22. In verse 15 we read, "Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest," this is what Ahithophel counseled Absalom and the elders of Israel, and this is what "I have counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend the night at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be destroyed." And Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying at En-Rogel, and a maidservant would go and tell them, and they would go and tell King David, for they could not be seen entering the city. Now you remember again in chapter 15 that David set all this up, that the priest had come out bringing the ark, and David said, "No, take the ark back. If God favors me, I will return to the city and to the place of God's special presence. And if not, let him do to me as seems good." And he also asked them that they would be a spy network and that they would use their two sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, that they would be used as runners to carry information to him. That was before Hushai even came on the scene. And so David had already set that up. And now we find that Hushai, having heard the counsel of Ahithophel, having given his own counsel, but a decision either not yet having been made or his not being told what that decision was, at his first opportunity, he goes to the priest and says that this is the situation of what could happen. Ahithophel has said the best thing to do is pursue David tonight. So do not delay, but cross the Jordan, ford the river before you get trapped on this side or in the midst of crossing. And so their two sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, are sent as runners, but they couldn't come into Jerusalem and be seen going back and forth. They had to stay outside. So they would send a maid out, and she would deliver the message, and then they were to run to David. So that's what they do. But a boy sees them and tells Absalom, verse 18. "But a lad did see them and told Absalom. So the two of them departed quickly and came to the house of a man in Baharim who had a well in his courtyard. And they went down into it," that is, down into the well, And the woman took a covering and spread it over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it so that nothing was known. Then Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house and said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said, "They have crossed the brook of water." And when they searched, they could not find them, and they returned to Jerusalem. So, Jonathan and Ahimaaz seek to carry the message to David, but they are spotted and realize that they're being followed. And so when they come to Baharim, they go down into a well. Of course, most of you, if you have wells at all, probably have punched wells and are about this big around. But hand-dug wells, obviously, are bigger and usually fairly shallow. So they had gone down there and they were hiding either in the framework or on the banks of it inside. And the lady comes and she puts a covering over it and puts wheat as though she's sifting the wheat out. And then she tells them that they, when they ask by those pursuing them, she says that they have already crossed over apparently a stream nearby. They go off in that direction, and they're unable to find them. And so they return to Jerusalem, and then the two men or boys, I'm not sure which, come out of the well, and they go and they tell David that he must arise and cross the water quickly, for thus Ahithophel has counseled against you, verse 21. And so verse 22 tells us that they were all able to cross before it got light the next day, so that they were not spotted and attacked. David has now been able to put the Jordan between them, and some distance and some time has been gained. Of course, you and I know that Ahithophel's counsel wasn't taken, but David didn't know that at the time. It seemed that it was quite urgent for them to cross. We know that it was not as urgent as it might have been. But what they did do is act according to the knowledge that they had. And God's not always pleased to show us what he's doing. We don't know what a day may bring forth. We don't know the future. So we have to act according to the knowledge we have. We walk in dependence and in faith. God may have even used this to keep them who have been spotted and then Ahithophel's counsel being taken, so that they rush across, they're not left. But God often, in Scripture, pulls back, as it were, the veil and lets us see his working behind the scenes. But David and Hushai didn't know these things, and so they had to act according to what they knew. They had to live and work by faith and by knowledge. And that's what you and I have to do. All of us would like to have the Urim and Thummim of the Old Testament, to where we could say, do I do this, yes or no? But we don't have that. Why not? Because God wants a people to walk by faith. God could certainly make his will clear to all of us, could he not? He could make it not only his will, but he could make it clear what he's doing. But he doesn't. Why? Because he wants a people who will walk in trust themselves to him, a people who will walk in faith. And so God has ordained that we should not know. Now, I think it's Dale Ralph Davis in his commentary who calls this the excitement of God's providence. You see, if everything were the same, like some of those movies where you wake up and every day is the same, it gets boring quickly. You see, we never know what a day is going to bring forth. There's an excitement about that. That God has ordained that we should live by faith. That we don't know what tomorrow holds. But we do know who holds tomorrow. And thus, we look to him in faith. And thus, the Lord Jesus could say to Thomas, "Do you believe because you have seen? Blessed are those who believe and have not seen." See, God doesn't want us to have sight all the way. He wants us to trust Him and to live by faith. Well, that brings me then to verse 23, and to the defeated enemy. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and went to his home, to his city, and set his house in order, and went, set his house in order, and strangled or hung himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. So Ahithophel takes his own life. And the reason seems obvious, that is, that he saw that the opportunity for a successful coup was lost. That if David gained any time at all, that he would be able to bring Absalom down. And by delaying action rather than immediately going after David, Ahithophel knew that David would now become stronger, that he would outmaneuver and outfight his foes. Now, first of all, let me say that all those who oppose the Lord and Jesus Christ, His anointed, will ultimately be defeated, just like Ahithophel. None can fight against Christ and win. None can resist His rule and ever be the victor. Even a man as wise, as cunning, as smart as Ahithophel. Secondly, let me say that it would have been better for Ahithophel had he repented towards God for rebelling against the Lord's anointed and had sought forgiveness and had entrusted himself to God. He despairs, as you see in God, that God is able to turn despair to hope. With God, there's always hope. David could have despaired. Look at the things against him. But David doesn't despair. He continues to hope in God. Guilt can be turned to forgiveness with God. Had David sinned grievously? Did he deserve to die for what he did to Uriah? Absolutely. But David knew what it was to find forgiveness. Ahithophel did not seek God's forgiveness. Did Ahithophel fear what the future would hold? Yet for those who have had their despair turned to hope in Jesus Christ and their guilt forgiven, they may indeed face life with courage and with boldness. The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Of course, Ahithophel doesn't do this. He takes his own life. And the question is often asked, can a person be saved if they take their own life? Or can a Christian commit suicide, etc.? Let me say, first of all, we don't always know the mental state of people. Are there people who are so mentally out of it that they don't even know they're doing themselves harm? Are there people who, for whatever reasons, whether they're taking certain medications that trigger certain things in their brain, that seems to be the case, where are they really responsible for what they're doing at those seasons? Difficult questions. But let me say this. The Bible clearly never says anything good about taking one's own life. And that it is sin. It's self-murder. And we must fear that for most who do this, whether they are fearful of the future, despairing, or burdened with guilt, not those who mentally don't know, we must fear that the majority of them go to a far worse place that which they were trying to escape is certainly better than the place that they are going to. And finally, we see the foolish acts of a worldly wise man. How foolish to war against the Lord and His anointed. And yet, that is exactly what this man who was so wise did. And in the end, he reveals himself to actually be what the Bible would term a fool, who had no fear of God in his heart. Well, finally, let me point out the fact that as a result of Ahithophel's counsel being thwarted, there is sufficient recovery for David and his people. We read verse 24, then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. So really what the writer does here is show us that we have two now standing armies. David is in one place, Mahanaim, that Absalom has been able to cross the Jordan, is coming up against him. We are told then that Absalom set Amasa over the army in place of Joab. Joab had been David's general, but Joab is with David now. But Amasa is put in place. And we're told that Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Ithra the Israelite, who went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, the sister of Zariah, Joab's mother. Now, in 1 Chronicles 2, verses 15 to 17, if you read that, you'll find that his father is said to be Jether the Ishmaelite. And the fact is that Ithra and Jether are spelled almost identical. And then there's very little difference between Israelite and Ishmaelite. You can see the similarities even in English. Thus, it's probably a copyist error. I'm not sure which is the accurate reading with regard to that. Most would argue, I think, that saying that Jether the Ishmaelite would be the one that most people would want to change and scratch their head about and say, why would an Israelite marry an Ishmaelite? So most would think that would be the reading, perhaps. There are different arguments with regard to those things. Nevertheless, the one thing that is clear is that this was David's nephew, Joab's first cousin, and Absalom's first cousin, who is now head of the army. You see that? He went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, the sister of Zariah, Joab's mother. Then we read, that Israel and Absalom camped in Gilead. Now when David came to Mahanaim, Shobi the son of Naash from Rabbah, the sons of Ammon, Machir the son of Amiel from Lodibar, and Barzillah the Gileadite from Rogelim brought beds, basins, pottery, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, parched seeds, honey, curd, sheep, and the cheese of the herd for David. So the people were with him to eat, for they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. And so, once again, we find God preparing a table for David in the presence of his enemies. This is the second time we read of it as David is taking his flight, of how the people came and cared for him, so that while it may be that the majority of Israel had gone after Absalom, certainly there was a faithful, believing remnant who followed the Lord's anointed. And apparently more were flocking to David, because when we come to chapter 18 and verse 1, we read, then David numbered the people who were with him, and he set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. So gaining that time, David has now time to be strengthened, to be refreshed, to gain followers, and to prepare to meet Absalom's attack. Well, in conclusion, let me just say, brethren, we ought to take heart, because God is at work. Certainly, when we look at David, if you were flying with David, running with David, you might be asking the question, where is David's God? And yet God is at work, and we see, as God pulls the veil back to let us see God's hand, that he was working his purposes. And we see that again and again in Scripture, how the curtain is lifted and we see the faithful, righteous, sovereign God at work. We see this particularly in the book of the Revelation, where we have that different view of things, of where we see behind the veil of Satan's working and God's working, and ultimately of the crushing of the serpent. So, brethren, let us take heart. Our God is at work. He is working his purposes, and we are given that information. We have this revelation in Scripture that we may know and be assured and entrust ourselves to God. Just like David, we must often run where we cannot see, and yet we must entrust ourselves and do what we know to do, even as David does. The other thing we should note is that faith is pleasing to God. God would have a people to serve him without knowing everything, that much is hidden from us. And yet we read in Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to please God. That means that it must be possible with faith to please God, and that our faith delights God when we entrust ourselves to him. And one of the evidences of faith is dependent prayer. Where were David's faith if there were no prayer? We should also note that God is able to sustain us both physically and spiritually, that he is the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And that those who are on the side of the Lord's anointed will triumph. They will receive their reward in due time. And we should note that those who make themselves friend of the world make themselves the enemy of God. And Ahithophel, for all of his worldly wisdom, was the enemy of God. And all God's enemies shall ultimately fail, no matter how wise. That rebellion against the Lord's anointed, even our Lord Jesus Christ, must fail and meet with calamity. And so I would plead with you to lay down your arms, stack your swords, and seek forgiveness. For God delights to show mercy and forgiveness, but he will in no wise forgive the guilty. You must either die in Christ by faith, or you must die at the hands of God for eternity. Let us pray.